Would you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you for your word. Your word that speaks to us out of the ages, bringing us wisdom and truth for our day and our time. We thank you today for those who have kept your word alive and made it possible for people to read it in languages that they understand, and for the hope that it has given to all your people. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. A resigning pastor was leaving to lead another church. And after his last service, he was approached by an endearing older woman, member of the church, and she was crying over the pastor's decision to leave. And she said, "Things will never be the same." And the minister was distraught. It was hard. He was grieving for leaving. And he said to her, "Don't worry. I'm confident you will get a new pastor who's better than me." And continuing to cry, she said, "That's what the last three pastors said, but they just keep getting worse." Ouch. We laugh at stories like that, because we often see people pretending to be humble or pretending maybe to have or be things that they don't have or aren't, in order to gain something or just to get out of something. And that's what makes this story about this story by Jesus about the Pharisee and the tax collector so important. Because you see, if we're not careful, it is a real trap. I've often asked you, talking about a Bible passage or something, okay, now, where would you place yourself in this story? What part are you playing? What role do you have in this story, or do you connect with? And I want you, this story that Jesus tells us, I want you to think a minute. Pharisee, tax collector. Where do you place yourself in the story? Did you say the Pharisee? I'm not going to make you show your hands who all said the Pharisee. But did you say the tax collector? If you said the tax collector, why? Because you're not like the Pharisee? In that case, if you did think that, you fell into a trap. You see, the minute we compare ourselves to someone else, we are like the Pharisee. The tax collector did not compare himself to others. David Lowe said, a blog titled WorkingPreacher.com writes about this in a blog about our passage today. Knowing that Pharisees regularly cast in the Gospels as Jesus' opposition, we all too easily judge the Pharisee to be a self-righteous hypocrite and assume that the moral of the story is to be humble. Well, there's a good reason for this straightforward interpretation, as Luke seems to frame the parable in just these terms. The difficulty with such an interpretive tack, though, is that we might as well end up preaching, "Lord, we thank you that we are not like other people, hypocrites and overly pious, self-righteous, or even like that Pharisee." We come to church each week. We listen attentively to Scripture. We've learned that we should always be humble. And in order to avoid this kind of self-congratulatory reading of the parable that the parable itself would seem to condemn, it may help to note, in fact, Everything the Pharisee says is true. He has set himself apart from others by his faithful adherence to the law. He is, by the standards of both Luke and Jesus, he seems to employ righteous. So before we judge him too quickly, we might reframe his prayer slightly and wonder if we have uttered it ourselves. Maybe we haven't said, "Lord, I thank you, I am not like this other people." But what about seeing someone down on their luck? "There, but for the grace of God, go I." Isn't that like the Pharisees speaking falsely? But rather, the Pharisee misses the true blessing, or the true nature of his blessing. As Luke states in his introductory sentence, he's trusted in himself. His prayer of gratitude may be spoken to the Lord, but it's really about himself. He locates his righteousness entirely in his own actions and being. The tax collector, on the other hand, knows that he possesses nothing and has nothing on which to claim righteousness. He's done nothing of merit. Indeed, he's done much to offend the law of Israel. For this reason, he stands back, hardly daring to approach the temple or even looking up to heaven, and throws himself at the mercy of the Lord. You see, the difference is that little word, "I." The Pharisee says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." He believes he's righteous because he's done the work of making himself right with God. It's by his own effort that he feels God accepts him, blesses him. And if we're not careful, that kind of humility very quickly becomes a slippery slope and fake humility. Now, unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector says, he was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Notice there's no "I." There's an implied "I." "Be merciful to me as a sinner." He knows that his redemption can only come by the hand of God. And there's a wonderful Aunt Father Anthony DeMello's story in his book, The Song of the Bird. A man was looking for a good church to attend, and he happened to enter one in which, at this very time, the congregation and the minister were reading from their prayer book, and they were saying, "We have left undone those things we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done." At which point, the visitor just sits in his pew finally. He says, "Thank goodness, I found my crowd at last." I titled my sermon, "When Others Don't Measure Up," because we come to that conclusion by holding them up to some sort of a litmus test that we have, and in doing so, we kind of take on that persona of the Pharisee. I think of myself. You know, when I'm driving, I get really upset when people don't use their turn signals. I will be coming up to an intersection and there's two lanes, and I'll leave the right. I see the car ahead of me in the left-hand lane doesn't have his turn signal on, so I'll stay in the left-hand in case somebody wants to make a right turn on red. And then the car wants to make the left-hand turn, and I have to wait while all the other cars come, and I get upset. And I might say a few things to myself, which basically is essence me saying, "Thank God I'm not like that person. I use my turn signals." And then down the road a little bit, I don't use my turn signals. Oops. We all need humility. Not to be right before God, but because there's no other way that we can be before God. Did you ever think about what life would be like if we could live this way? We would start to think of others no better or no less than ourselves. We could let other people be themselves and accept them for who they are, not what they do or don't do or cannot do. We could feel comfortable being with others and letting our warts show. I think of beauty models. Those glamorous men and women who grace our magazine covers and grace the movie screens and grace TV and all of those other places. They have these perfect looks. And they are the epitome of what we're supposed to look like. Granted, some cases are paid to be that way, so I guess they have to work at it. But think of the pressure that it puts on other people who want to look that way. And think of the angst that it creates in people who cannot look that way. There's a wonderful, I think it's a fairly new movement, but it's a wonderful movement today called body positive. It's a movement that seeks to counteract body shaming. That tendency that we have in our culture, we look at somebody, oh, they don't look like this over here. And Jesus is counteracting that kind of thinking with our story today. Think of another Bible passage. Jesus and the adulterous woman. They are ready to stone her because the law allows, in fact, the law says it shouldn't be done. The adulterous woman should be stoned. And somebody asked Jesus, what do you think we should do? And Jesus kind of just plays in the dust of the street. And then he kind of looks up and he says, let the one without sin cast the first stone. Oops. Slowly they throw their rocks down and they leave. Because none of them were without sin. The good news of the gospel of Christ is that no one is perfect in the eyes of God. And yet God accepts us and loves us for what we are. God's beloved children. That's why we can and must be humble. Not humble by comparing ourselves with others. Humble just because before God, we have no claim. There's no other way to live as a Christian or as a member of the human race. As long as the woman in our opening story compares her pastors to her idea of what a perfect pastor should be, she was going to see the flaws, and each pastor was going to be worse than the last one. So let us give thanks to God for God's incredible love and grace. And let us work to live with that kind of love, grace, humility in ways that share it with others, so that they feel loved and experience grace. Amen.